Acts chapter 21 in your Bible, if you would please. For now, we are going to continue in this narrative that Luke gives us regarding the early church. And as we come in here to Acts chapter 21, we'll begin at verse 17. But at this point, Paul is on the last leg of his third missionary journey. Okay? And he is about ready to come into Jerusalem. And on this particular trip, he had collected money. Some of the churches that he had founded had given offerings because the church in Jerusalem was very poor and they were struggling financially. So the churches wanted to help them with their finances, and Paul did this collection, and he was on his way to Jerusalem with this offering, which is a good thing. Anytime somebody wants to give you money, it's a good thing, right? So as he moves toward Jerusalem with this love offering in his pocket, he also has a great report about the wonderful things that God had been doing and doing through him in his ministry. And one of the things he is bringing with him is an entourage of Gentile converts. He's going to Jewish Jerusalem with a whole band of Gentile Christians. And he's going to go to the church of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And the object for Paul was to get back to Jerusalem someday. He wanted to get back there, and he wanted to get back there for a few reasons. Number one, he wanted to get back there for Pentecost. Pentecost was a great feast day that they celebrated 50 days after Passover, and it was on Pentecost that there would be a whole slew of people from all over the Jewish world, and he looked at this as an opportunity to bring the gospel once again to the Jews. But can you guess why else he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost? If I was to tell you that he was a Jewish man himself, and he loved the Jewish feasts and festivals and all that stuff, would that surprise you? Well, it shouldn't, because he was a converted Jew. He loved Jesus with all of his heart, but he also was Jewish and wanted to celebrate with his Jewish brothers and sisters. And don't forget who he's bringing with him. How many Gentiles do you think were celebrating Pentecost? I couldn't even begin to tell you. But I could tell you that the day that Paul came back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he had a whole bunch of Gentile converts that were there, and they were going to be celebrating the Pentecost as well. Why would he want to do that? Because it was Paul's desire to bring unity into the Christian church. Because the gospel, even though it was given to the Jew first and then the Gentile, is not just for Jews or Gentiles. It's for any who will come and ask for salvation. It doesn't matter what you are. Jew, Gentile, Greek, Cowboys fan. This next section in Acts will take three chapters to talk about Paul's visit here. And I'm not going to give you all three chapters. You know why? Because y'all want to get home someday. And that would make me preach long, long, long. Longer than usual even. But note this. As you see Paul, as we're about to pick up with him here in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, you're going to see the last of his days as a free man. From this point on, he's going to be imprisoned in this place, and then that place, and then this place, and then that place, and imprison Paul here, imprison Paul there. Things are about to get hard, as if they had not been hard already. Okay? But the amazing thing about this is that even as Paul was about to be imprisoned, and he was going to be continually imprisoned after this, it did not lessen his ministry even a smidgen. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, he did his best letter writing from prisons. Seriously, read them for yourself. All these books of your New Testament, how many did he write? Anywhere between 13 and 14, depending on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's some debate over this. So he goes on doing what he's always done. whether he is a free person or a prisoner. He just continued to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying here so far? So, what is the ministry that God has called Crossroads Baptist to? What do you think? Well, I want to talk to you about the main things that should be the object of our ministry as a church. But as we do this, let's pick up at verse 17. You'll notice it says in verse 17, when we arrived, don't forget this is Luke writing, and he is traveling with Paul. And it says, and when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. So there's a whole lot of stuff that we could cover here in these few verses. But the first thing I want to talk about is the main thing. Okay? In verses 17 and 18, you see the main thing in action. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. When brothers and sisters in the Lord get together, and they do it for the purpose of communion and fellowship, and I don't mean that kind of communion. I mean communing together and loving each other. It's a beautiful thing. Don't you think? So when you come to church on a Sunday morning, are you prepared to love all your brothers and sisters in the Lord? How about most of them? Well, there's a few. I can think of a few that I can do that with. No. When brothers and sisters in the Lord get together in Christian love, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Notice it says in verse 17 that when he arrived in Jerusalem with his entourage, he was immediately greeted gladly. Everybody was glad to see him. They were so happy to see Paul. And the first thing that happened was there was a beautiful time of sharing with the other believers when Paul arrived. And I can only imagine how thrilled everybody was when he finally comes back to Jerusalem. And they listened with rapt attention as Paul told them story after story about the things the Lord had accomplished through this fire-breathing man who was once a Pharisee, but now an apostle. I mean, this man was a missionary of missionaries. I don't think there's anywhere that he went that he didn't talk about Jesus and see people saved and healed and all the wonderful things that go along with that. But what did Paul bring with him? Were you listening carefully earlier? What did he bring with him? I know you're thinking, an offering. Yeah, money. He brought Gentiles. Okay? He brought Gentiles. Gentile believers came with Jewish Paul, okay, to a Jewish city, to a Jewish synagogue, and into Jewish households. And you may not think that's anything amazing. But when he arrives with these Gentile saints, yes, he arrived with this money, this offering, and it's a great time of sharing and rejoicing. And why was it such a happy reception? How many of you think that they were glad to see him just because of the money? You think they were glad to see him because of the money? I'm sure they were glad for the money. It would help them in their ministry, but it wasn't just the money. And then I beg to differ with you, Reverend. I think it was the money. Well, no, it wasn't just the money. It wasn't. I think there was a great joy in people's hearts because they brought a whole bunch of Gentile converts with them. And because there was a whole bunch of Gentile converts with them, the Jews could see that it wasn't just Jews that were being won to Christ, it was the Gentiles who were also being won to Christ. And this is all a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that talked about this whole thing. And so, remember something. It wasn't that long ago that any self-respecting Jew would never allow a Gentile even to walk through the doorway of their house. Remember that? Remember the day that Peter went up to Cornelius' house? We were talking about this, and, you know, knocks on the door, they open the door, and he goes, "Hey, remember me? Well, a couple weeks ago, I wouldn't have even considered you worthy to be called a dog, but today I'm here to fellowship with you." Well, that's not exactly what he said, but that's kind of what he said. What was he saying? That up until a certain time ago, I didn't want to fellowship with you Gentiles, but God gave me a vision, and this is what he told me, right? That there should be no difference. And that there is nothing unclean that God has made. Don't forget that every one of these Jews and every one of these Gentiles previously understood that Jews and Gentiles do not mix. The Jews thought that it would pollute them if they mixed with Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not like being looked down on, so they had evil thoughts about the Jews. But here you're seeing a sweet fellowship between two types of people that are totally different. We're talking about mixing oil and water. You know what I'm talking about? It just doesn't work, right? Well, what was so beautiful about this? I think the beautiful thing about this is that you're finding people from all walks of life. Jewish people, Gentile people, but all walks of life, they're all getting together, and what are they doing? I mean, there's different ethnic groups, different backgrounds, different families, different religious backgrounds, and they're all engaging in warm fellowship. And I don't see anywhere that the Jewish believers told the Gentiles that they had to sit over there while the Jewish people sat over here. I don't see that. I see nothing but loving and warm fellowship between them. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing when you can worship together with people who are not exactly like you? Yeah? Is that good? Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. Verse 17 tells us that they regarded each other with great love. They called each other what? Brethren. Brothers. That's a warm thing to call somebody. And this kind of makes you want to preach a little bit about something. Have you ever noticed how stirred up people get about differences in other people? You know, I will love you as a Christian, and especially if you're just like me. Have you ever noticed how stirred up people get about things like skin color? Skin color. If you have a problem with skin color, you've got a problem with me. I married somebody with a different skin color. Right? Yeah, that's right. Beautiful skin color. People get worked up over things like skin color. They get worked up over things like social strata. You know, they get weirded out by people with different jobs, different family names. I spent 2 years down in Louisiana, and I can tell you that there are people down there that won't like you if you have a certain last name. I'm not kidding you. Drove me nuts. Why can't people see that you and I have all been made from the same dirt? May I say a word or two about dirt? Okay, here's a word or two about dirt, folks. From the dust you came, and to the dust you shall return. You're made from dirt. You are returning to dirt. And there is not some people that have been made out of one color of dirt or another color of dirt. Got it? Dust and dirt are dust and dirt. God did not say, I'm going to make this group of people out of one type of dirt so that they look like they've been well done. And others that are going to look like they're medium rare. And others that look like they are rare. They have been like that. God didn't say that. What's that? The what? Oh, Geno Jennings. Yeah. If you ever want to hoot, watch Geno Jennings. He is this really crazy guy from Philadelphia who preaches, and he's way off, but he's amusing to watch. But the main thing, folks, that we should be about is loving fellowship with each other. Do you agree with me? How many of you agree with me on that? Okay, all in favor, say aye. Any opposed, say no. Good. Because I'll take you out to the parking lot. The main thing, folks, Jesus said this, talking about disciples, you will know them by their no. Love. When he was talking about prophets, he said you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7. You'll know prophets by their fruit. Matthew chapter 10, he talks about receiving a prophet's reward if you receive a prophet and all that kind of thing. But when he said the way you identify a disciple, he said you identify them by their love. Now, let me ask you this question. How much do you love your fellow brother and sister Christians? It hurts my heart when I hear a Christian say to me, I feel more comfortable hanging out with non-Christians. There's a problem there. Folks, you have been given a family. Love them all. Regardless of how tall they are, how short they are, how extra size they are, how skinny they are. Ours is to love each other in Christ. I'm making myself clear? How clear am I making myself? I want you to find people in the church you find hard to love today and tell them you love them. Work a little harder defending some people. The second thing I'm going to share with you is this. The main thing has feet. Okay? Verse 17 and 18, we read this already, but it says in 18, the next day Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Notice what that says? All the elders were present. What does that mean, all the elders were present? Well, here we have Paul going to see James and the elders. He's got this entourage with him, I'm sure. And this is a very interesting thing. And just as a side, okay, as a pattern in the New Testament development of the church, when you went to visit somebody, you, because he visited you, would go to wherever they were also. You would travel with them a long way. So it was no surprise that Paul had this large group of people with him. But you remember way, 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 way back when we first started the study on the book of Acts, and Peter had preached at Pentecost and all that kind of thing, and they went out on their missionary journeys, and I've made a big deal over the fact that the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. Remember that? Anybody remember that? If you don't remember it, maybe you weren't here that Sunday, but if you do remember it, you get an A+. Okay, because it means you're listening. Back when the church started, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Get it? Okay, so as the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, who do you think it was that ran the church? It was the apostles. How many of you remember Acts chapter 6, when a group of the Greek widows got all upset because they felt as though the Jerusalem Christians were favoring them and not taking care of the widows? Remember that? So they appointed seven what? Elders. One of which is Stephen, to go and serve food and stuff to the widows. Remember that? But who started this whole thing? The apostles. The apostles were the ones that ran the church. So, Stephen. Remember Stephen? What happened to Stephen? Stephen was one of those people that headed up this whole thing to go take care of the widows and make sure their needs were taken care of. And along comes this guy named Paul, who does what? Holds the coats of all the people who stoned Stephen to death. Remember that? How many of you remember that, what I'm talking about now? Okay, is it making? Okay, good. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, however, it says that Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, met with the apostles and elders. Acts chapter 15. Okay? But now when he comes to Jerusalem, who does he meet with? James and the elders. So between Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21, what happened? Where's all the apostles? Where'd they go? Were they all dead? No, not yet. That's coming down the road, of course. But where'd they all go? They're not dead, folks. They're gone. Where'd they go? I'll tell you where they went. They went about preaching all over the place. They went out on their own mission work to bring Jesus to people. And this is why I say the main thing as feet. While the church must be about loving each other, we must be also about taking the word out. And you've heard me say this 100 times in my 8.5 years here, and you're going to hear it 100 more times by the time I'm dead. Folks, the church must be about bringing Christ to people who need Him. You know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven? Some of you are thinking, if you get to heaven, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find all these apostles. I'm going to ask them about their missionary journeys. Number one, I'm going to go to Noah and ask him why in the world he brought mosquitoes onto the ark. Number two, I'm going to ask him why he allowed politicians on the ark. That's a joke. But then I'm going to find the apostles and say, hey, when you left Jerusalem between Acts chapter 15 and Acts 21, what happened? Where'd you go? What did you do? I want to know. Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every city. Why not apostles? Who's elders? Why elders? This became the pattern, folks. Apostles would begin the church. They would train up the elders in how to run the church. Then the apostles would leave, and the elders would be left behind to do what? Run the church. Does this still work? Well, I hope so, because you just voted in a whole bunch of elders when we had our church elections. And it's up to them to run the church while the apostles are doing what? Out sharing the gospel. The apostles saw their job, folks, as working themselves out of a job and then passing the torch on to the next group of people to run the church. Get it? Folks, that should be our job. You and I must not only be taking the gospel out into the world. We must be making disciples. Notice I said disciples. I didn't say sharing Jesus with people and putting another notch in your gun belt for everybody who says the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about making disciples. Okay? And recreating Christians. Our job must be about recreating other Christians. Do you agree with me? Okay. How many would say, okay, all those in favor say aye. Any opposed say no. Good. You know what that means? It means I ask you a question. How many people did you share Jesus with in 2019? How many people did you go and give the whole plan of salvation to, or at least share your testimony with about what Jesus has done in your life? That's how we do it. And that's what we're going to do. You see, because the main thing has to have feet. We've got to put our feet to the work and go out into the world and share Jesus with people, just like the apostles did back then. Am I making myself clear still? Okay, the more people that say yes, I get to move on to point three. Point number three. Look at verse 19. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Folks, the main thing is giving glory to God. So while we're loving each other up, building each other up in the faith, while we're going out and sharing Jesus with people, we must also be about giving glory to God. It says, when he greeted them, he declared in detail. One translation says he declared particularly what things the Lord had done. Okay? Notice it does not say he shared with them in detail all the things that he had done. He shared in detail about the things that God had done. That's what I like about Paul. He did it in detail. He didn't speak in generalities. I have been to 1 bazillion denominational meetings. And you hear things like, in 2019, we saw 847 people baptized, 912 conversions. We saw X number of members added to the church, blah, blah, blah. How many of you are thrilled when you hear that kind of thing? Are you? I'm not. You know what I'm thrilled by? When somebody stands up and says, this is what I was, this is how I came to know Jesus, and now this is my life. The Lord has radically changed me. That gives me chills. We baptized 847 people last year. That doesn't give me chills. What gives me chills is, this is where I was. This is where I am. And I'm not all I'm going to be yet. And I'm hoping to someday be there, because of the Lord's work in my life. Godly people give God the credit for everything. And giving God the credit, when we put our own blood, sweat, and tears, giving God the credit when we work hard on something and see it come to fruition and it becomes a blessing. Giving God the credit and not taking any credit is a hard thing for men and women to do, because we love to get credit. We love to be recognized for stuff that we do. Do you agree with me? Do you see that to be true? If you don't understand what I'm saying, on your way out of your pew, come out this way today. Okay, you come out this way, you guys come out this way, and look on the edge of the pews. We got plaques. We've got plaques upon plaques. We got more plaques. We've got plaques everywhere. Why? Because we want to recognize people and put a name on things. What would happen, folks, if all of the men and women of this church put their blood, sweat, and tears into glorifying God without caring who gets the credit? What kind of a wonder would it be, folks, if every single Christian displayed a quality that is totally foreign to us? That quality I'm talking about is the quality of humility. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that being humble is something that's foreign to us in our human nature? Now, humility is not big on people that don't know Jesus. Humility is something that you don't find in people naturally. What do you usually find? You find Carnegie course people. You know, how to win friends, influence people, how to power negotiate, how to get what you want. And that's what we're all about, getting what we want. If you put your blood, sweat, and tears into something for the church, and you don't get the credit, is that okay with you? Do you believe that godly people always give God the credit? Do you believe that humility is key? That you must be humble people? That we must be humble people working together to glorify God? Do you believe that? Okay, let me ask you a question. How humble are you? Careful how I answer the question. Because if you say, man, I'm good. Yeah, I got that humility thing down. Seriously, how humble are you? When you think about it, are you really, 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 really humble? Do you find that a hard question to answer? Then let me give you a hint. If you don't know about how to answer that question, ask your spouse or your closest friend how humble they perceive you to be. But I'm talking about the closest friend. I'm talking about the one who's not afraid to tell you, hey, I'm finished on your teeth. When I'm talking about your spouse, hey, if your spouse loves you, they're going to tell you the honest truth about things, right? So you need to ask them, hey, how would you rate me on a scale of 1 to 10 in the world of humility? Number 1 being totally arrogant, number 10 being so humble, Mahatma Gandhi could take lessons from me. How humble do you perceive me to be? And then be prepared to accept and receive the answer with humility. Because if you're truly humble, you can take criticism and not be offended. Right? All of you who have been lovingly criticized, say amen. And all of you who got mad about being humbly criticized, say ouch. Okay, thank you. We are honest and humble today. I'm going to talk to you about the marks of a truly humble heart. Okay? Number 1 is this. A humble Christian does not seek credit or attention for themselves, but instead gives glory to God. Hear what I just said? A humble Christian does not seek credit or attention for themselves, but instead gives glory to God. And that is tricky. Because we can often say that we're giving testimony to God, but it becomes more about a bragamony to me. I want to thank the Lord God Himself because He used me to lead 26 atheists to Jesus last year, and I bet you none of you could have done that. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever hear a good bragamony? You know what I'm talking about? I'm so humble that I built that church sign out there, made a brick with my own bare hands, and I didn't even tell anybody if I told you. Well, guess what? I just told you. Did you notice how Paul did not seek any kind of glory or credit for himself? He related in detail about the wonderful things that God had done. There isn't even a hint of glory seeking from this man. And I think that's an important thing to make note of. Because your tendency and my tendency is to do what? I worked hard on that. I really worked hard on that, man. I put my own blood, sweat, and tears on that. And somebody else got the credit for it? I don't like that. What would you do if you worked really hard on something for the church and somebody else got credit for it? Would you be okay with that? From what I understand about Paul, from what I've read of him, he would have been right quick to straighten anyone out that tried to tell him how great he was. And he certainly would not have allowed anybody to mount a plaque on the Jerusalem church wall in his honor. You know what I'm saying? Number 2, a humble Christian accepts authority over them. You know what I just said? A humble Christian accepts authority over them. And this is something we're going to hit much harder next week. Because Paul, okay, Paul is beaten and thrown in prison for telling the truth about Jesus. Okay? And as he's beaten and thrown in prison, you're going to see how he responded to that, and it should blow your mind the way he responds to that. Okay, so make sure you're here next week. So, do you accept authority over you without rebellion? How good are you accepting authority over you without rebellion? And I'm not talking to any teenagers in the building here today. Folks, this works at home and it works in public. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever said, who do they think they are to tell me to do this? Or who does this person think they are to criticize me for that? Who in the world do they think? Do they know who I am? When I said this works in home and in public, I meant it. God has designed a ladder of authority in your home. You can read about that in the book of Ephesians. Okay? God has designed a ladder of authority in public. You can read about that in Romans chapter 13. But some of you are thinking, oh, that's just wonderful. And if you read both of those, you're going to immediately hate me and Paul at the same time. And the problem we find is there are people that will take these choice bits, you know, of God's Word, and the hair stands up on their neck, and they say, hoo-hoo-hoo, I don't like that. I do not like that at all. Did you know that sometimes God's Word will rub your fur the wrong way? Did you know sometimes God's Word is going to run totally cross-grained to what you think and what you like? Did you know that? So how do you respond when the Bible tells you that you must be people who are willing to place yourself under the authority of somebody else? That is a tough thing, isn't it? Isn't it a tough thing? I mean, Romans chapter 13 says that we must be subject to the authorities that are placed over us in government. When you look at the government, what do you see? You see a bunch of people that should not have made the ark. You know what I mean? You see a bunch of people, folks, seriously, like Mark Twain said, we should change politicians and diapers regularly, and both for the same reason. Twain said it. I'm just quoting him. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. If you struggle with, nobody's going to tell me what to do. If you struggle with obeying the law, if you struggle with being, you know, the leadership structure in your own home, if you struggle with those things, folks, you've got a humility problem. Okay? That's spinach on your teeth. Love the people that are willing to tell you that. Number three, how many of you right now are incredibly offended by this line of teaching? Anybody? You're like really offended? Okay. If so, then you may have another humility issue. Because as you have heard me say before, a heart that is truly humble, this is mark number three of a truly humble heart, a heart that is really humble is not easy to offend. Matter of fact, they are incredibly hard to offend. How many of you know somebody that are so easy to offend that all you got to do is look at them the wrong way? You kind of look at them in the wrong direction, out your eye, and all of a sudden you're the most evil person on earth, and how dare you do that? Why is that? Well, welcome to our world where we have taught our children that everybody is worthy of being celebrated. Welcome to the world where we teach our children that there's no such thing as an absolute right or an absolute wrong. Everything they do is okay. And even if you're horrible at something, you deserve a participation trophy. A heart that is truly permeated by Christ-like humility is incredibly hard to offend. And people today are so easy to offend. Oh, Pastor Jay, you're bothering me. I think I need to go find my safe place. Did I just offend you? Did I? Well, find your safe place. Seriously, folks. Half the time, when I'm out there in public, I feel like I need to be carrying around a tube of Destin continuously. Because somebody's got a diaper rash about something. And it's usually something really, really stupid. You know? You ever feel like that? Like you need to walk around with a tube of Destin in the mud? If you've never had kids, you may never know what Destin is. But let me tell you, it works really well. Why are we here? Why is Crossroad Baptist here? Can you see that Christian love is an active thing? Active thing. It moves us to love other people. It has to. It has to move us to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, no matter what our differences are. Number two, can you see that our mission is to take Jesus with us as we put our feet to the pavement and try to find ways to change our world wherever we are? And can you see how important the quality of Christian humility is? Have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus talked about humility so much? Folks, if you're truly humble, you're not going to be afraid to take Jesus with you and tell people about Jesus. You know why? Because when people reject you, if you're humble, you're not offended. You know it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if people despitefully use you because of your Christian beliefs, it's not about you. They're rejecting Jesus. Why are we here? Love each other. Love the Lord. Spread the word. And be humble. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes when we read your word, it reminds us of how we have fallen short in some areas. But Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you love us enough to correct us. Thank you that you love us enough to make us better believers. So God, help us, we pray. To be men and women that love men and women who share Christ, and then men and women who are humble at all times. Thank you, Father, for the ministry you've given us. Now, Lord, as we come to receive this time of communion, we pray that you use this to touch our hearts. Father, use this as a means of your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.